Keep that passage open. Have your listen up sheets to hand if you are taking notes on those. And let me pray again as we come to God's word. Father, thank you for that lovely promise that your word will never return to you empty. It will do what you send it out to do. And Lord, that gives us great confidence now as we come to your word, Lord, that you will speak to us and that you will change us for your glory. Amen. Well, for those who are joining us this morning, you do so for part two of our four-part series looking at our values. Last week, we thought about what it looks like to be a people who are increasingly shaped by the Word of God, to be a Bible-shaped community. And if you remember, I left you with four very practical challenges. You can see it there on the screen. Prepare to hear God's Word on a Sunday. I hope your hearts are ready to receive from Him now. Meditate on God's word through the week. Don't just leave what you hear in this place. Take it with you. Think about it. Chew it over. Talk about God's word with others and commit God's word to memory. Hide God's word deep down in your heart so that it continues to shape you from within evermore into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Last week, Bible shaped. This week, people focused. And my prayer for us this week has been this, that God would awaken within each of our hearts a growing sense of responsibility towards one another. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but there are 59 one another statements in the New Testament, 59 things the New Testament has to say about how we relate to one another. And you can find three of those statements in just seven verses in Romans chapter 12. You maybe heard them as Steve read it out to us. Have a look down, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Verse 10 again, honor one another above yourselves. And verse 16, live in harmony with one another. You see, it matters. It matters how we relate to each other. Why? Because we're family. Scoria Christian Fellowship is your family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Father in heaven. We are cherished by the same Savior. We're indwelt by the same Spirit. You see, we matter to God. We matter so much so that He sent His one and only Son into this world to live and to minister and to serve and to suffer and to lay down His life on the cross in our place in order that we might come in, that we might belong to His eternal family. And if we matter that much to God, it should matter to us how we treat each other, how we relate, how we love, how we care, how we serve within the body of Christ. Hence our second value this morning, that of being people focused. To help us in our thinking, we're going to break down Romans chapter 12 under four main headings. The first of which is this, the gospel changes everything. You see, here's our starting point. If we want to be and continue to grow increasingly in our focus on one another, we need to keep the gospel in view. Have a look at what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Vaughan Roberts, in his book, True Worship, tells a story of a 13-year-old boy who sat in church. And I'm going to embellish that story a little bit this morning for our purposes. But picture the scene, if you would. A young teenager sat in church. Comes the time when God's word is read and explained, and he sat there, he's sort of twiddling his thumbs, and he's thinking to himself, I've been here before, I've sort of heard this stuff, doesn't excite me that much. But on this particular occasion, as the word of God was open, as the word of God was preached, the heart of this young boy was strangely warmed It all began to make sense. The truth of the gospel, a conviction of sin, a wonder at the God who would send his son to die. And it all began to make sense. The gospel jigsaw fell into place for this young boy that Sunday morning. Came to the end of the service, and it was the time for the offering. And the offering tray was being passed around, and they were sat in pews, and this boy was watching as the tray went along the rows all the way to the front. And he watched people throw a few coins on there, the odd note maybe, brown envelope. And then the tray arrived on the lap of this boy. He looked down at the tray, looked at the money that was in there, put his hand in the pocket, pulled it out, a couple of coppers, an old conker, boiled sweets, whatever else was in there. Then he looked to the front of church and he saw the cross standing bold before him. He understood the cross that morning. Do you know what he did? He put that tray down onto the floor and he stepped into it. Do you see what that boy understood for the first time that morning? He understood the gospel and he understood Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In view of God's mercy, all that God has done in Christ, offer yourself, your whole self, your body, everything back to God in worship. Not just a few bits of who you are, a bit of your time, a bit of your money, but all of who you are. Offer your whole self back to God in worship, in view of his mercy. And in fact, the word mercy that you see there in verse 1 is actually in the plural. It's better translated mercies of God. And that's exactly what Paul has been speaking about through Romans chapter 1 to 11. Wave after wave after wave of God's mercy and God's goodness comes crashing down on the Christian's life. And then comes a turning point. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore. In view of God's mercy, in view of all that God has done in Jesus Christ, offer yourself, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. To wake up every single morning and to step into the offering tray of life, just like that little boy in the story, and to say to the Lord Jesus, Jesus, this day, like every other day, this day for you, in view of all that you have given for me. 24/7 Christian living. All of me, all of the time, says Paul, this is your true and proper worship. And the rest of Romans chapter 12 helps us understand what that looks like in practice, how the gospel impacts not only our relationships in the church, but also our behavior in the world, which brings us to our second heading this morning. A deeper appreciation of the gospel leads to transformed living in the world. Have a look down at verse 2. Do not conform, says Paul, to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do not conform to the godless pattern of this world. Don't fit in. Don't let yourself be squeezed into the mold of this world. Or to put it another way, don't be a Christian chameleon. I wonder if any of the children, the young people, know the incredible ability that a chameleon has to do. Anyone know what a chameleon can do? Noah's nodding his head. Go on, Noah. Yeah. Amazing. It can change color. And why does it change color? It changes color to fit in, to blend in with its environment so that it can't be seen by others. And if you're a chameleon, that's very important because it means predators can't see you. A chameleon blending in is good. A Christian blending in is bad because God calls us not to fit in. to not blend in, to not just go with the flow and conform to the godless pattern of this world, but to stand up and to stand out and to be different for Jesus Christ. Do not conform. Do not be a Christian chameleon, says Paul. In view of what Christ has done for you, now stand out for him. Do not conform. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's where we link up with last week. Because you see, it's as we immerse ourselves in the Word of God that our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed. You see, what goes into our head impacts our hearts, and that in turn shapes our behavior and our practice and is visible in our lives, particularly in the way that we relate to other people. Firstly, the gospel leads to transformed living in the world. Secondly, the gospel leads to humble service in the church. Have a look at verse 3 and following. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Don't have a lofty view of self. Don't be proud, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. It's one of the great pictures, isn't it, that the Bible uses to help us understand the church, the body of Christ, the people of God. It's so powerful because it's so simple. And we've seen it already, haven't we, this morning in the children's talk. All those different parts of the body you can see there on the screen, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the nose to smell, the feet to stand on and run, the hands to reach out and grab things. The thousands and thousands of miles of nerves that take the messages from the brain to the bits of the body and back to the brain again. So many unique and different and wonderful parts that God has brought together in one human body to work as it does. And so it is with the church. Just have a look round, if you would. I know we don't always like to do this. We like to sit nice and formally, looking at the front, but look around. Look around, catch the eye of somebody else. This is your family. Fellow members of the body of Christ, each of you, whether you thinking this or not this morning, each of you fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Different backgrounds, different life experiences, different personalities. Some of us with slightly strange quirks, we might be thinking to each other as we look around. We're all different. And God has given us different gifts, all brought together in one single body, one single unit to function for the glory of God under our great head, Jesus Christ. And of course, that has huge implications, doesn't it? That body metaphor has huge implications in relation to how we now relate. How do we work together as the body of Christ? What does it look like to really serve one another? How do I use the gifts God has given me to bless the body and to build one another up? Because that's what Paul goes on to talk about in verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And so he goes through, if it's prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's to give, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. You see, the point of this section isn't that you look down that list and you think what gifts you do have or what gifts you don't have. There's plenty of other spiritual gifts that are not mentioned in this list. That list is not comprehensive. The point is, whatever gift God has given you, use it. Use it for the good of this church and for the glory of God. Now, so for some of us, that might mean a total rethink in terms of how we use our time and our energy and what we give to the life of the local church. For others, it might mean a time of real soul searching as we come out of this period of lockdown, and maybe we're asking the Lord some serious questions. Lord, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to serve? What do you want me to do now in this next season of life? It's been so long since we've done stuff in different ways. What does it look like for me now? For others, maybe you are crystal clear on what gifts God has given you, and you know how God wants you to use them. And so for you, maybe it's just renewing your commitment to serve the Lord and to serve each other with those gifts that he's given. You see, whatever the specific challenge is for each of us, the general principle is this. We all, each one of us, have something to contribute to the body of Christ. The issue isn't giftedness. It's a question of willingness and how we will choose to use those gifts for the good of each other. Firstly, the gospel leads to transformed living in the world. Secondly, the gospel leads to humble service in the church. And lastly, the gospel leads to loving action in all of life. One commentator said, our love for others is to be genuine, wholehearted, practical, and indiscriminate. And the word indiscriminate, I think, is a really helpful word actually in the context of Romans chapter 12, because as you can see in this section, Paul begins with a focus on the church, i.e. how we're called to relate to one another as part of the body of Christ. But from verse 17, you'll see the language shifts slightly. He widens the scope to include all people, not just fellow believers, but how we relate to all people. Or to put it another way, we're called to loving action in all of life. And as you can see, Paul's got plenty to say in this area. There's actually 28 brief instructions in just 13 verses. We've not got time, of course, to go through them all now, but I want to try and capture the heart of what Paul is saying under three final challenges for us. Firstly, we are called to love one another. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. And the preceding verse tells us what that love should be like. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Love must be genuine. Love must be authentic, not fake. You see, there's nothing superficial and showy about love. Genuine love shows itself in costly, sacrificial service. That's what we see, isn't it? In the love of Christ, in his love for us. John chapter 15, verse 12 and 13. My command is this, says Jesus, love each other. How? As I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. There is no greater love than what we see in the love of Jesus Christ when he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Genuine love shows itself in sacrificial service. Paul continues that theme, look, in the second half of verse 10, honor one another above yourselves, or as the ESV translation puts it, and I love this expression, outdo one another. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in love. Outdo one another in doing what is right by each other. To outscore each other in putting the other person ahead of yourself. And so there's the first challenge for you this morning, not just in your marriages or in your nuclear families or in your best friendships, but in all relationships to outdo each other in loving sacrificial service. I wonder what that might look like for you this week. Secondly, share with one another. Firstly, love one another. Secondly, share with one another. Verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You see, the principle, I think, is a clear one, isn't it? The attitude, the nature of the Christian believer should be one of generous giving, especially towards those who are in need. And I'm not just talking about the giving away of money, but also the giving away of our time and our energy and our affection. And that's why Paul includes that little phrase, I think, at the end of verse 13, to practice hospitality, because when we open up our homes to people, so we open up our lives to people. There's something incredibly vulnerable when you open up your home, because you expose yourself. There's nothing hidden. Here's me, and I'm going to share it all with you. So let me ask you a question. Come May the 17th, when we can welcome people back into our homes, when the rule of six comes back in, I wonder then, with all the concerns that are in place still, will your door be an open door? Because your physical front door is often a symbol of something far deeper that's going on in your heart. Because when you open up your door, so you open up your life to other people. Will your door be an open door? Will your life be an open life? Will you share what the Lord has given you with one another? As one author said, Christian caring is Christian sharing, and Christian sharing is Christian caring. If we genuinely care for one another, we will share with one another. Firstly, love one another. Secondly, share with one another. And lastly, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Consider an orchestra, if you would, for a moment. When you can hear me sing, when we're allowed to sing, you'll realize I'm not a musical man, but I know this. I know it is a beautiful thing when all those different instruments come together and they play the same notes, or the right notes, not the same notes, sorry, people shaking their head. That wouldn't be great if they all play the same notes. If they play the right notes at the right time. And it comes together in this wonderful harmony, this symphony of sound, and it is a beautiful thing to the ear. But of course, you can bring those same instruments together and make a horrible noise, an absolute din. And you see, it's the same thing in the church. It's the same thing when we relate to one another, to be aware of one another, to be aware of what's going on in our lives, to live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud. Don't be conceited. Be willing to associate with people who are not like you. Don't form cliques. Don't hold grudges. Don't speak behind each other's backs. All these things cause disharmony and disunity in the church. Oh, we want to be a wonderful symphony of sound, which means we understand each other. We need to know each other, what makes each other tick. We don't want to wind each other up. We want to bear with each other if we have grievances. We want to love each other. We want to relate to one another as the Lord wants us to relate. Do whatever you can to keep in step with the Spirit and His work in your heart. And that means keeping in step with one another. And you see, it's such a precious principle that Paul widens it and he expands it to include those outside the church as well. Verse 18, have a look. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, of course, there's always going to be a special harmony that we enjoy as fellow believers within the church. But as far as it depends on you, we should seek to live at peace with everyone. Now, of course, that won't always be possible, depending on how the other party or the other parties respond. But when it comes to our responsibility, we should do all that we can within our power to restore what has been broken, to reconcile what is estranged, and to live at peace with everyone. And if we do that, if we live like that, it will commend the gospel to the world like nothing else. You see, the gospel changes everything. It leads to transformed living in the world. It leads to humble service in the church. And it leads to loving action in all of life. Or to put it another way, the gospel creates and shapes and fashions a people-focused church who love one another, who share with one another, and who live in harmony with one another. I can leave those three challenges for you on the screen. And just for a moment again, I encourage you to take a moment to ask yourself the question, how has the Lord been speaking into my life? What is he saying to me? How does he want to change this heart this morning? And then in a minute or so's time, we'll sing or we'll listen together.